taking your passion, let's just tell you a couple of stories. Let's build into this with some Bible characters. I don't necessarily want to turn to all of these or make reference to them, but I'm going to trust you are pretty aware of most of these. Let's start in our minds, and textually, if you were looking up, this is probably Mark 14. But everybody knows Judas, right? Everybody know Judas? Everybody go with Judas? Okay. So in Mark 14, what we've got going on, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And this is the last week of his life. It actually, time frame-wise, in Mark 14, that latter part, it's actually that Thursday night, you know, when it's not going to be long the next day, he's going to be on the cross. And by 9 a.m., he'll be held on the cross on Friday. So this is all taking place that Thursday night. You know, he'd sent the apostles to get the supper ready to take the Passover feast, and they're in Jerusalem. And so they're in that upper room, and it's there that all these bombshell statements, man, they just keep dropping. You know, and that's one of the things I told somebody, that, you know, really at the kind of end of 13 all the way into 14 is the bombshell statements. You know, in 13, they're looking at the temple, and Jesus said, not one stone's going to be left on top of another. And this big temple, and the apostles are like, whoa, man, you know, how's that going to happen? That's like, you know, if someone had told you in September 9/11, a couple of days before, do you know at a certain time not one of those two buildings is going to be standing? That kind of freaked you out, wouldn't you? Whoa, how's that? And then he just builds into Mark 14 with more of these powerful statements. One of them is, one of you dips his bread in here, eats with me, basically breaks bread with me, which is in keeping with Psalm 49, I think, where it talks about a friend who broke bread, rose up and betrayed, he's going to betray me. And all the apostles are just, wow, that doesn't process. No way. There's no way we would do that. There's no way we... Lord, is it me? You know, is it me? Is it I? Am I the one that's going to do it? And they all ask, and what's really interesting about that is over in Luke's account, Luke 22, even Judas asks, is it me? And he knows it is. He already knows it. But Judas had said it to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. They were trying to trap him, but they couldn't take Jesus because the crowds, so they were trying to find a place where he'd be by himself. That was where Judas came in Acts 1 and verse 16. It says Judas was a guide to those who betrayed Jesus, who arrested him, I mean. And so Judas would lead the group, look toward the end of chapter 14. Jesus would come out of the Garden of Gethsemane with the other apostles, the other 11. He would be met when he came out of the garden with Judas leading the mob, with clubs and sticks and certainly torches, who've come to arrest Jesus. Can you imagine that scene? I don't know if the other disciples still got it right there, what was happening. And he walked right up, and he's not with Jesus and the disciples, he's with the mob, and he kisses Jesus. You betray me with a kiss, and then they eventually arrest him, and you know the rest of that story. Now let's fast forward. Let's go over to, in our minds, to Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. The church at Jerusalem, Jesus has been killed. He's raised. He's ascended back to the Father. He has poured out the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. The apostles begin to preach and to prophesy and perform miracles and teach. The number is 3,000. Then the number becomes 4,000. And the gospel is just abounding in Jerusalem. And now poor saints can't go home, so Christians are laying by and just giving monies and houses and properties and lands and giving it to the apostles to give to these Christians who are in need. Barnabas, son of exhortation, gets a whole special name because of his generosity. And Ananias and Sapphira, husband, wife, they want to be somebody. And they're greedy and covetous as well. It's a combination of both. So he sold a piece of land, kept that part of it, and gave it like this was all that we got. They lied. Ananias lied. Peter asked, why have you lied to God? And boom, God struck him dead right there. Ananias fell. The amazing part of that, is 3 hours later, and his wife has not even heard that he died. And she comes in and shares the same story. God struck her dead. She died. Fast forward again. We're still in the book of Acts. We can move to, let's stay out of Acts. We'll go to Galatians 2 in our mind. When Paul and Peter and Barnabas, they're all in Antioch, Syria. And he's referring to that story in Galatians 2. In Antioch, Syria, which is where all three of Paul's journeys began from. And Barnabas and Peter and Paul, they're all there with Jews and Gentiles. And you remember, here are the Gentiles and here are the Jews. And these two didn't get along. And so, but now in Christ, they're one. But there are a lot of boundaries that had to be overcome between the Jews and their restrictions, the Gentiles that didn't have any. And this was a hard time. And during that time, God, through the apostles, they saw, who did we send up there to help all these Gentiles obey? They sent Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to kind of bring both groups together. Barnabas goes up. But on this occasion, in Galatians 2, where Peter and Paul's talking about the event, Peter, Barnabas, Paul, everybody's eating, Jew and Gentile, no problems. Dining together, just like everything should be. But as soon as some brethren came from James, who was in Jerusalem, one of the pillars in Jerusalem, Peter gets up. Do you remember that story? And Peter gets up from eating with a Gentile and gets away. So here's our Gentiles over here. Just imagine you're with them and everything's fine. And all of a sudden you get up and you just leave when a certain person comes in and you don't want to be associated with them. And it was so bad that Barnabas got up and left too. Do you remember that story? And so now, Peter, Paul just flat out rebukes him to his face. What you did was wrong. You're not living consistently with the gospel. This is not right, and you know it. You are the apostle who first took the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius in Acts 10. And you get up and leave like they're somehow different, and they're not in Christ. And so bad that Barnabas moved away. Now let's move forward again. Let's go to Demas. Demas joined in a couple of letters that Paul had written. His name was mentioned. He sent his greetings to other Christians when Paul would write to some. But you see Demas in 2 Timothy. You get on chapter 2, and Demas, it says, having loved this present world, he turned back and he left Paul there. Here's a child of God. Demas is walking with him, and then he turns back in chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he doesn't walk with him anymore. John Mark, he's with Paul and Barnabas on the first journey, and John Mark's with them as they went to Cyprus, then they worked their way up to Perga, Pamphylia, and all those regions. But when they got to Perga, Pamphylia, John Mark left. We don't know why. He left Paul and Barnabas and he went back, probably to Jerusalem, I would think, possibly. And whatever the reason was, when they got ready to go on the second journey, Paul didn't want to take it. So he leaves John Mark behind, and Barnabas takes John Mark and they go to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas and back up to Galatians for on the second journey. But for whatever reason, he just left. Last one. Anybody remember Diotrephes? Kind of know that name. Anybody ever named your child Diotrephes? Can you imagine? I don't think anybody would. A terrible name. I want to be important. I want to be the important person in this church. And if anything happens to diminish that, is the attitude he had, that's going to stop. So you think you're going to show hospitality to these Christians, Gaius, who are passing through? And Diotrephes didn't like that a bit because the text says he wanted the preeminence. So he was casting them out of the local church, not the Lord's church. He can't do that. But a local body is what he can control, and that's what he was doing. You get out. You can't do that. Here's what I wanted you to think about with all these stories. I don't want you to think about the specific people that we mentioned. I want you to imagine the people who were close to each of these individuals. Imagine the people who were friends or brethren with Ananias and Sapphira. How did they feel when that happened? Imagine how the other apostles felt when the picture is painted clearly. Judas, you were one of us. And now you find out you're one of the 11. And eventually you are. It's Judas. How do you feel? What's your feeling about that? You know, Ananias' father probably had friends in Jerusalem, don't you think? Did they go to church with people like we do? Did they worship? Yeah, they had friends. Well, what about Antioch of Syria? How many Gentiles were there that Barnabas may have taught the gospel? Went up there, ate with them, dined in their home, spent time with them, taught them the truth, helped them to be strengthened, which is one big thing he did do. And here are some of these Gentiles, and you were just like this, man. You were close. And then all of a sudden, you're in that same room, and you may have been one of the ones sitting right by Barnabas. And then he gets up. How would you feel about Barnabas? He just got up and moved away from you. He won't be around you. How did that impact you? Or one of the leading apostles at that time is Peter. Paul hasn't quite taken that role he's going to play later. He's about to. But he's not fully yet. And then Peter gets up and leaves. And maybe you're close to Peter. How would you feel? What if Diotrephes? I imagine Diotrephes had people in that church he loved, and people loved him, cared about him. And yet Diotrephes got up and did what he did and just demanded the preeminence and was throwing people out. And you're close to Diotrephes. You're a friend. Maybe he's your husband, you know, or your dad. I don't know to what level he had family there. Neither do you. But he certainly wasn't the only one in that local church. And certainly people may have been close to him. So I want you to try to look at these stories, and I want you to think about them from that vantage point. If you're the one close to that person who's done these terrible things, how would you feel? Now, if I had a PowerPoint, I would put one word across that white screen, and it would be disappointment. That's what's up there. It would just say disappointment. Because that's exactly what many of us would feel if we were in that same position with somebody we cared about, behaved that way, that these did, and we witnessed it. I'd be disappointed. Wouldn't you? I think all of us can relate to this, I hope. Surely you see where I'm going with this. But we'd be disappointed that people we close to, that we cared about, that we respect, that we love, that have been a powerful influence in my life, that I've looked up to and said at times, I want to be like that person, then behaves in some way that just takes the wind out of yourselves and does something that you would have said there's no way in 1,000 years they would have done that. And they did. And what follows for you and I is profound disappointment. You've been betrayed? You don't have to answer out loud. Please, let me say that. Do not answer out loud. Have you been betrayed? Have you had a friend, loved one, someone close to you, that in some way betrayed you, hurt you? Have you had this experience? Someone that you cared about deeply, who was close to you, behaved in some way that was extremely disappointing? I think y'all are not moving your heads. I know you hear me, but I know if you moved your heads, every one of you here would go, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Every one of us have been in this place where we've been disappointed by somebody that we loved and respected. You enter into a marriage relationship, a husband and wife,
And sometimes you come into these
unrealistic expectations that you expect your mate to provide all and be the answer to all of your needs. It's a very blind way to come into it.
Very hopeful, but I got news for you. It's not going to happen. He's not going to. But here's the big rub. He came. Or she came. You came. I came. I cannot fulfill all the needs of my wife. It's not humanly possible for me to do it. Because there are specific and certain needs that we have that only God can provide. And I won't get it from my mate. But if you put your hopes and expectations and you think and you expect that that's what's supposed to happen, I'm going to get all, they're going to meet my needs and they're always going to, then you are setting yourself up for a big surprise that is not going to be the case. And you're going to experience, bless you, what we've talked about, where there's disappointment and where people we love do things we never thought they would do. So the first thing I want you to think about is, number one, don't be surprised when it happens. There's no way that we should be shocked when this happens. When we see it, when we experience it, we should not let this take you by surprise, because the Bible is repleted with examples of people, good people, who were disappointments at times in their lives, to God supremely and to the people close to them. David, great role model, but not in Samuel, where he's up on the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba. When he lies to her and she gets pregnant, then he has Uriah killed. That's a pretty big disappointment for David. And yet there are others where you can just keep going. So what I want to make sure we first get, and don't forget, you're always going to experience this in life. It just is part of it. And you shouldn't be shocked when we have these disappointments. So that's the really important thing, because remember what I said, you are a work in progress trying to look like Christ, and so am I. And man, I'm going to mess that up at times. And I'm just not going to do it right. And the truth is, I'm going to be that disappointment sometimes. Just, it's not on purpose, hopefully. But it's going to happen. And so what we need to do is, when that comes, at least first, don't let it surprise you. And remember all these good examples of the same thing happening in Scripture that we looked at. Second thing, don't let it derail you. Don't let others' failures, mistakes, sins, whatever you want to call it, that they make that lead to disappointment, don't let that derail your faith. Because it so easily can happen. You just, man, somebody you were so close to, so respect, and then they do something, oh man. And it can just totally take you down and just very negative kind of give up mentality, because man, even this, and it just can have that effect to derail your faith in your relationship with God. It can affect your movement in God, your spiritual growth, and what we're to be doing can so easily happen when you have and experience that disappointment. So the second thing is, you cannot let that derail you. It's hard that this happens. Okay, it really is hard. But the facts are, there are people either you've met or will meet. And the best way I can put it is in these terms, who live a double life. Do you understand what I mean by that? They're not what they seem to be. They're here. They may be in the building. Consistently. They seem nice. Parking lot, whatever, you get along, things great.
But when they really get away, they're living a completely different life than a life committed to a relationship with God. In a life committed to being formed by Christ is not what's happening behind closed doors. And on occasion, what happens is that double life comes to the surface.
People who taught and preached and amen lessons on various sins, sexual sins, marital sins, all of a sudden try and find out they're in that very thing. They're guilty of doing that very thing.
Derail your faith and really affect you.
And somebody in that position, that place, and that happens. So we have to remember these disappointments, they're going to come, but don't let it turn you away from God. Don't let it take you away from your relationship with the Lord. Because this person's behaving like a hypocrite does not change the truth of the reality of God's Word. Because this person's not being what they ought to be, known to be, doesn't change, remember, the realities that God has set for me and you, relationship with God and looking like Christ. Because they chose not to, now what are they suffering? They're suffering the consequences of rejecting a reality that they were created for, and now they're experiencing that by the pain of brokenness, marriages, homes, children's, friends, churches, just laid bare by sin. But we can't let that take us away from the Lord or hamper our habitual growth in work and labor and sacrifice in the kingdom. Now, the third one that I want to share with you, and this one's kind of the obvious where it heads to, and that is, don't be surprised when it happens. Don't let it derail you. But no matter what happens, no matter who the disappointment, no matter what you experience, always hold fast to your Polaris. Do you know what that is? The North Star. Always hold fast to that fixed point. It doesn't change, doesn't move, always the same, always there. If you get lost before GPS and all this other nonsense that's just really nice, you never get lost. How do they move in ships and North Star? There's a fixed point in the sky. They didn't go anywhere. So you got it off, you find the star. So what I'm trying to see for us this morning is that's God. He's my focus. He's my where I always redirect my focus, no matter what happens, always on Him. Because I know He will never, ever disappoint me. Ever. Period. Everybody else, very well mine, but not Him. So that's the thing that baffles me. Now, turn to Romans 5 if you don't mind. And I'll tell you what I'm thinking here. You're in Romans 8, probably, so let's just sneak back to Romans 5. But it just baffles me when, you know, I told you it derails people's faith sometimes. But it baffles me that God's not the one that lets you down. He's not the one that disappointed you. He didn't do that to you. They did. And the reason they did is because they weren't living in the reality God created them to. So, but why would you turn from Him? He didn't do anything to you. He never will. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? He'll never leave you nor forsake you, the Hebrew writer says. But look at this, if you don't mind. I'm in Romans 5. Start with me. Let's just start in verse 1. I'm going to read out the New American Standard. It's my translation this morning. If you have one that's predominantly used among you guys, let me know and I'll shift. But verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here he says, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Pause there. What do you think that is? The hope of the glory of God. It's a great expression, isn't it? What is the hope of the glory of God? Well, I'll just tell you. It's the hope of being with God in glory for all eternity, and that's God's goal for you. And when you get to Romans 8, where we were just at, you find out that that's what he wanted for all those who were his children, who were sons of God, children of God, that they would be back in this glorified state where they were always intended to be from the get-go, but Adam and Eve sinned and changed all that. But that's that hope, being with God forever. But look at what he keeps saying in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Hope, he says, does not disappoint. That's good. Yeah, he's talking about hope. It's the hope of the glory of God. It's the hope we have in God. That's what Paul's saying in what he says there. God doesn't disappoint. Ever. I will. You know me long enough. Some of you here do. But others, if you knew me long enough, I'll disappoint you at some point. Probably. Not on purpose. But it's probably going to happen. Because, see, I'm a work in progress, and I don't get it right every time. I'm trying, but I just don't. So I may disappoint you, but he won't. That's what he's saying. I'll never hold fast, Hebrews 10, hold fast to he who's faithful, to God, and never take your eyes off him. Let me take you to just a few more passages, and then we're done, okay? So this time, if you don't mind, go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. And I like this one. I wish we had time to look at a lot of it, but we don't. I just want you to see Asaph's mentality. Just really quickly, Asaph has looked at the wicked, the sinful, the ungodly, who curse God, don't care about God. And they're just blessed, and everything in their life just works perfectly. They don't have any pains in their debt. They have an abundance. Everything just looks like the life of that wicked person just goes great. And here I am, a righteous person. I'm going to put it in our terms. Man, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. I don't know. Things are just miserable. I barely get by. I have aches and pains. And it just. And Asaph's looking at that, and he says, my feet almost stumbled, and he almost fell. Until he understood the end of the wicked. And he went into the sanctuary, verse 17. He knew the end of them. He didn't envy them anymore because he knew where they were headed. But in the midst of all of this, what's happening to Asaph is he's refocusing his eyes and his perspective, and he's shifting it away from them. He's really moving to God. And he comes to a really powerful conclusion in this. Look at verse 23. Asaph says, nevertheless, I am continually, the you is God. I am continually with you. You, God, have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides me, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Asaph has reestablished his heart and the focus of the eyes of his heart. It's not on the wicked, how they're blessed and prosperous things. It's not necessarily directly on the righteous. For our purposes, it's not on maybe those that disappoint.
It's not on himself. He just turns and puts all of his focus on God. And he fixes his eyes on that Polaris, that North Star that's fixed and doesn't move. That's where he looks. So all this is happening to them. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, God. I'm not going to take my eyes off of you. This over here is going crazy, but you're fixed and stable and true. That's what Asaph, that's what the psalmist is learning. I don't need anything else but God. That's all I need. If I got him, I got all I need.
Amen to that.
Let's do one more verse and then we'll stop. Isn't that right? So, is it time?
Ten till.
Okay, so I got a few more minutes. Okay. Go stay in the Old Testament. Let me give you one more. And as we turn, again, just see what we're doing. All I'm saying is what God's saying. When you go through the disappointments, the difficult times, just put your trust in me. That's what God said. Just trust me. Don't trust him. God said you can't. He said, don't trust man. No, trust me. I will never leave you. I'll never disappoint you. Let me show you a great passage that makes that point. Go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, one of the big prophets, prophesied. He's left back there in Jerusalem after the captivity, and he's all back with the poorest left in the land. And Ezekiel's by the river Chebar in Babylon with those people. Daniel's in the palace with the royal folks, and God had a man everywhere to take care of his people, whether in Jerusalem, the river, or in the palace. Jeremiah's back with those in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah has something to say here. Now, this is before that event. The captivity hadn't happened. He's prophesying about it. But look at verse 5 of chapter 17. He says, thus said the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Now verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Just a simple illustration. If you put your trust and confidence in man, you're in trouble. They'll disappoint, you can't. Don't put your trust in man or in yourself. Or put it, he says, in the Lord. Put your focus, your trust, your confidence in him. So when others disappoint you, and it hurts, and it does hurt, don't be derailed. Look to God. Put your trust and confidence in him. Keep, like Asaph, refocus back on him. Not on the person who disappointed me. We'll deal with that, help them, but on God. So that I am, my anchors behind the veil, steadfast and immovable, so that we're not shaken when this happens. So a lot of churches in Asia, Revelation 2 and 3, you had a blend. You had some people that were serving the Lord. You had others that I would dare say were probably a disappointment. And he talks about them. But the good thing that you see, and I'm not going to read any more verses here. We could go to Psalm 118, also another great one. But it makes kind of the same points here. But the thing I want you to see, if I add my last point, we got a couple minutes, but I'm done. I'm going to add more to it, so this is going to be it. But the thing I like about what we see in some of the illustrations is another, just a good way to respond when it happens. The other 11 apostles didn't quit. They didn't give up. They didn't stop. They didn't get so mad at Judas. They just done with this stuff. I'm finished. And they kept serving the Lord. They took the gospel into all the world as he asked them to do. And they just kept loving, serving. How did that happen? They kept their focus on Jesus.
It hurt what Judas did. It had to hurt. But Jesus, my focus, not Judas now. He's gone. He killed himself. It's Jesus. And they kept going. Ananias and Sapphira, it had to hurt somebody there what had happened. All you have to imagine is if the Lord struck a husband and wife of your congregation here dead, how would it affect you? And it hurt people, had to, but when you read the latter part of that chapter, what happens? The gospel kept spreading, and the number of disciples grew again. They didn't. They may have felt some guilt. Maybe there's some soul searching need to happen to better help Ananias and Sapphira. But it didn't hinder the work and the focus on God. And they just kept teaching. And it kept serving the Lord. That's what we should do. They didn't stop the work in Antioch, Syria. They just kept right on teaching. And the church kept right on growing and being developed. Despite what Peter and Barnabas did, didn't change anything. They kept their eyes on the Lord. He was their focus, their trust, their confidence, their North Star, that fixed point, and they got through it. So the last thing I'll tell you for your benefit, I hope, is that. That's how we react. When we face that, don't be surprised. Don't derail, but you focus on the Lord and keep serving. Now, help each other. As I said, I have been disappointed, but I have been the disappointment. And thankfully, there are people who didn't give up on me when I was the disappointment. And I'm thankful for that. And so, when you witness it, help it. Don't give up. And love. Go talk to them. Help them have Christ formed in them. Help them. That's your responsibility as a Christian. You're in the body of Christ. You have to do this. That's what we do. It's not shepherds or preachers. It's all of our responsibility because we're all part of the same body. Help them. When you see them behaving that way, do what Paul did. Don't be afraid to go help. Change this. Talk to Peter. Stand up to him. Peter, that's not right. You can't do that. And change it. And if you're the disappointment, now have enough humility to admit it. Have the mind of Christ. And if you did wrong, own it. Own it. Ask them to forgive you. Tell them what you did was wrong. Own your part of the disappointment that you were. Make it right with God and with them. And then help Christ be formed in you. And that's going to help it in your brother or sister. And then together, we just keep plowing right on forward. And when the next disappointment comes, as it will, we focus on the Lord and we go ahead. Or we receive that help humbly. That's how Christians behave. And that's how God wants to do that. So, the first lesson, take one point. Do all you can daily to be conformed to the image of Christ and help each other do that. And our last one here. If I'm the disappointment or it happened to someone else, keep your focus on the Lord and go change them. Help them. And if it's me, humble yourself and be helped to make it right. Thanks for listening. I really appreciate it.